Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18 to the end of chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonouring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed for ever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonourable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Well, any organisation has to ask the difficult why questions. Sort of, what's the point? What's the objective that you're trying to do? If you're not clear about that, then it just becomes activity and trying to keep the organisation going. And some good examples of that are things like Betamax. Sort of, you've forgotten what you're just making the thing and forgetting what the point was. And that's no less true of the church, of any Christian groups or organisation, and of the Christian him or herself. Is it just about keeping the organisation going and the activities in the organisation going? Is that the end objective? And of course you know the right answer, that it's about the gospel, which is, as we've already been looking at in Romans, that is glorifying God, that by his word we meet with him and the lost are saved and the saved go on to mature. But we've also noticed that the gospel is a rescue plan. And so a vital question is rescue from what and to where? Because before you offer a solution to something, you've got to be clear about what the problem is. Otherwise, you'll offer the wrong solution, the wrong way. If you get the problem wrong, you will offer the wrong solution. And what we've said, I think we've drawn attention to, and I'll probably keep on drawing attention to it, is that Romans, originally, the purpose seems to be for a mission support for Paul. So Paul's talked already about the gospel, about God's plan, about the power of the gospel, and he will go on to expound what it is, how it's spread, its implications. But for the rest of chapter 1, in a slightly different way, chapter 2 and the first half of 3, is the problem. And chapter 1 is the broad brushstroke about what our problem is. What it is we need saving from. So God's wrath, what it is, it's revealed to us against sin. God's wrath against sin. We'll define what we mean by sin and explain God's judgment against it. So God's wrath is revealed, sin is defined, and judgment is explained. So God's wrath is revealed in verse 18. So what the problem is and what the problem isn't, the problem is something we have in the present and in the future. God's wrath is revealed, and God's wrath is revealed against sin. So the problem is not cause and effect, simply. It's not environmental. I don't mean environmental as being in the news lately, but environmental as in sin isn't caused because our housing isn't good enough or our towns aren't nice enough. When I lived in the Northwest, there were parts of Liverpool and Manchester that had big clearances. There were these terrible areas, and really it's not, for that century, it wasn't fit that people lived there. And they literally built new towns outside in Cheshire and Lancashire, and they took people out of these high crime areas and put them in these nice villages in rural areas. And what happened is all the crime from Liverpool and Manchester went out to Lancashire and Cheshire. Just living in a nice area doesn't make all the problems go away. The problem is not solved purely by education. It's not entirely a moral problem. Now, those things may exaggerate the problem. Those things may be caused, the issues in those areas may be caused by the problem. But the problem that we face, that every member of the human race faces, is God's righteous anger at sin. That's the problem. It is from heaven, he says. That's God's perspective. He's external from us. But he's looking at the situation, and he's not distant. He will involve himself. It says, against rebellion to him. So this works its way out in all kinds of acts of unrighteousness, as Paul puts it, which we'll define in a moment, including suppressing the truth. So judgment reveals God's righteous character as he deals with rebellion against him. So the root problem is rebellion against him that he must judge, but it's worked out in sin, which often is how we treat others. So that it's rebellion against God works out in sin against one another. And the question often asked is, how can a loving God judge people? It's a fair enough question, but as we go through Romans, we see it slightly wrong-headed, that in the Bible we don't see that love versus judgment. Love and judgment aren't opposites. The Bible sees the opposites as love and indifference. So it's not love versus judgment, but love versus indifference. Judgment comes from a loving God. So the problem is that God, the problem is God is offering a solution to God. That's what we need to solve the problem, is God's judgment. How will that be solved? God. Specifically, God's wrath. Judgment is the problem. God's judgment is the problem. We need saving from it, whilst God needs to maintain his justice. And the gospel is the only answer. Only God can do that, not us. So that's the issue. His wrath is against sin, which is now defined in verses 19 to 23. What is sin? Now, sin is often trivialized. So some people talk about it as a bit of adult naughtiness, a bit of fun that you wouldn't tell the kids about. It's, for some people, about just being human. To sin is to be human. It's making a mistake. A mistake is what you do on a Sudoku or the crosswords. Sin is willful, inexcusable rebellion against God in these verses. And there's two parts of Paul's definition, that it's inexcusable and that it is willful. It is inexcusable in verses 19 to 20 because everybody knows about God in verse 19, because God has made himself known to everybody. How? Good question. Verse 20. In creation. We've just sung about that in Psalm 19. And it's in a number of other places. Creation displays God's power. Look at how verse 20 puts it. His invisible attributes, things you can't see about God, you can see about him in creation. That is, his eternal power and his divine nature. We can't see those things. And yet in creation you can see them. I suppose like an artist, there's things about an artist you can't see, but when there's something you learn about them in their art. Well, so it is with God, but on a bigger scale through creation. And so at the end of verse 20, we are without excuse. Now, what people may ask back is, well, okay, but not everyone knows the gospel, do they? That's true. You can't look at the sunrise. Now, I might be wrong about this, and I'll be open to correction, but I don't think you can look at a sunrise or a tree and conclude from it that Jesus died on a cross for sinners. So, how is that fair, and how is he leaving us without excuse? Well, creation shows what he is like. And what do people do with this knowledge? Well, we'll come to this a bit more in chapter 3. But what they don't do is they don't look at his creation and go, I better find out more about him. They don't seek him or thank him for what he's provided. They don't think, I've got to all lengths find out about this God and his terms. They do something else. So they're without excuse. It's also willful in verses 21 to 23. It's not accidental or mere ignorance. Verse 21, they know about God, but they make a choice not to honour or give thanks. And so because it's not excusable and it is willful, it is stupid. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. That's very powerful, isn't it? Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Their justifications are often very clever, but it boils down, it's not really, it's not, you know, a teacher or your parents said this to you, certainly did to me, it's not big and it's not clever. It's not big and it's not clever. It sounds like it, but it's not. It's because there's no excuse and because it's willful, it really is stupid. Atheism is a position of faith. It's an enormous leap into the dark. Agnosticism is a statement that they don't know yet, which is fine. But often with agnostics, it's if you have to jump one way or the other, you jump to atheism. Or it's a commitment that you can't know. Well, that's a position of faith, isn't it? To say you can't know is a position of faith. These are positions of faith that aren't necessarily as rational as people think. So it's willful, it's stupid, and it's an exchange in verse 23. Exchanging the real creator God for images of what he made. So creation reveals God. Creation points us that way to him. Reveals God to us. But here, this images of what he made. So God made things, and people take images of those things and exchange them for God at the other end of the chain. It's willful and it's stupid. It's a very poor exchange. But it's dressed up as clever. And verse 21, it talks about their thinking is futile. So it's dressed up as clever and it is dressed up as enlightened, but it's futile. And sin works itself out, as we go across the Bible, we see that it works itself out in individuals' lives and on a group level. So as nations, churches, organisations and so on. So sin is not just human. Sin is not what it means to be human. Sin isn't accidental. It isn't excusable. It isn't out of ignorance. And it's not the wise option. Rather, sin is deliberate, it's against the facts, it's stupid, and it's a poor exchange. And notice sin, although it works itself out against people, at a basic level is against God. Now often when we feel that this idea of sin and breaking God's commands and so on, it's a bit like being caught offside in a game of football. Isn't it a bit over the top, God's response to it? Isn't God a bit OTT about how he responds to sin? But sin, we've seen, is inexcusable. It's the deliberate swapping of God, of the degodding of God, and replacing the king of the universe with something else that really is our ideas, even though we know better. And the consequences may vary, but they're not good. And this is what God's wrath is over. So we see the justice of God's wrath. Now, Paul will come to this point later, but I'll flag it now, that Jesus is very clearly the opposite to this. And yet, for our sake, he is considered this. More, he gets our sin. The more we get what our sin is, the more we get Jesus' grace and love for us. The more we see the sinfulness of sin, the more we understand the graciousness of grace. We need to grasp the sinfulness of sin and confess specific sins specifically. Because sin leads to judgment. And Paul explains that here in verses 24 to 32. Now, is judgment fair? Well, so far you'd have to say yes. And actually, by the time we get to chapter 3, we'll definitely be saying yes. That it is right. God is just and he cares and he must judge, therefore. If there's justice in the universe. Now, what is it? Well, in the Old Testament, often God brings about a punishment or a penalty at the time of the sin or near to it. For example, a death, or he gives someone leprosy, or there's some negative consequence that is judicial. But normally in the Old Testament, the way punishment is held out as a future. The Old Testament, in the prophets in particular, there's a final day of reckoning. So sin goes on and it's accounted, and then there's a day of reckoning. And Jesus confirms this. He speaks of hell more than anyone else. But the surprise here in Romans is that it is present. There's a handing over, a getting what we ask for, which then is confirmed utterly in the future. So the irony is we cry freedom, but actually what we're crying freedom is evidence of our destruction. Not that we will be judged, but we're under judgment. So people celebrate certain sins and lifestyles, they're declaring their slavery. And there's different ways that that happens, and he covers some of it here. So there's sexual sin in verses 24 to 27. It's a symptom of what we've already seen. Now, we've noticed this before whenever it's been relevant, and we brought it up. Genesis 2 is a pattern for marriage and therefore sexual relations. And so in Genesis 2, at the end of it, there's this pattern of one man, one woman. They leave their parents, they form a new home unit, and that it's permanent. And any breaking of that pattern is against God's will, even if it's sort of forced on you in some way. And here, there's a specific mention of men exchanging relationships with men, exchanging relationships with women for men, and women doing the same. So the passage has already talked about God's self-revelation in creation, and marriage is part of creation that reveals something about what God is like. But people reject creation speech. As Psalm 19 puts it, God's pouring speech out to us through creation, and people are going, I'm hearing something different. And part of that is disrupting God's plan for marriage. So like we said before, when you look at anything that isn't Genesis 2, that's not God's will for it. So sex before or outside of marriage, adultery, both of those ideas are misplaced use of sex. But he mentions here, as mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, same sex. So it's a reversing of the intention of what it's meant to do, a reversing of what it reveals to us about what God is like and how he relates to us. Now, people have raised, is Paul just cultural? Well, over the years and different times, sometimes this is considered okay and sometimes it's not. But at the time Paul's writing to the Romans, in Roman culture, it was celebrated. But notice what Paul's saying. He's saying it's an exchanging. He's saying exchanging of a truth for a lie, and here exchanging of natural relations for unnatural ones. It's all part of the exchange, just a symptom of the problem. And Paul picks on that one as perhaps an obvious example of what he's talking about, but it's not the only one. So verses 28 to 31, every kind of unrighteousness, things that ought not to be done. And verses 29 to 30, there's a list. Evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. It's interesting, some of those get people annoyed, and then he puts at the end, disobedient to parents, and no one raises an eyebrow. But it's just a symptom of the problem. Now notice a few are all-embracing. So he says evil, well that covers a lot. Inventors of evil, people find new ways to do old sins. And one of them is a motive. Haters of God, there's a choice that people make in this. But you notice that the rest in the list, and I won't expand on them, and you can look at them up and you have dictionaries, you know what your words mean, but the rest of them are relational. They're ways of breaking friendships between yourself or between other people. They break down relationships. They're ways of doing harm to others. And so the summary is they're foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's a bad combination, to be foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And the way Paul ends the chapter, verse 32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So notice this handing over is evidence now of what is to come in the future. It's like the end of John 3, that famous chapter, but the end of John 3 says God's wrath remains on them. It remains on them. It's not in the future God's wrath will unexpectedly turn up, but people are under God's wrath until there's a change of relationship with him. They are under God's wrath and it's waiting to fall on them. God's wrath from heaven is revealed now in the present, but it will be revealed fully in the future, as verse 32 indicates. They deserve death. And Paul will expound what he means by that as we go through in Romans. But they're chilling words as well, I find, at the end. Not only do they practice these things, but he says, but they give approval of those who practice. Isn't that frightening? Not only do people sin, not only are people enticed into sin and entice others into sin, but they applaud sin. They approve it. They're clapping and saying, well done you, keep on sinning, is what's being happening. It's not necessarily how they word it, but in practice what they're doing. But it leads to death. People feel they're being clever, they feel they're being liberated, but they're enslaved and under judgment. And I think this is a very contemporary feel. I remember a few years ago, John Piper, who some of you are familiar with, sort of Reformed Baptist minister in the States, and in the lead up to the Obama election, he was quite excited about the prospect of Obama for a few reasons, but he addressed the American Christians and said, look, a lot of American Christians are very anti-Obama, and the reason is they are worried. They're worried that he will loosen abortion laws further, and they're also worried about his view on marriage laws, for example, gay marriage and so on. And that if these things get worse, then God will bring his judgment on America. And Piper said, you've missed the point. It's not that if you do these things, God will judge us. They are the judgment. Do you see the shocking thing there? It's not that, oh gosh, our culture's doing these things, or I've done... Gosh, that's going to be, what's God going to do about that? That is what God's doing about it. They are the judgment. Do you see the point? The list here are the symptoms of sin, and part of the judgment is not, oh no, they're going to bring judgment. They are the judgment. That people are backslapping and approving themselves all the way to hell. That God says, I've offered myself to you. I've shown you a better way. You know better. Get on with it. That is God's judgment, or phase one. So that our culture approves of something, or something is commonly found, does not make it right. And of course, the answer to this is the gospel. We've said Paul is drumming up support for the gospel. He wants us to be confident in the gospel. But to get there, you need to know the problem. And the problem is God is revealing his anger against rebellion against him. And the way he does that is by handing people over to their sin, confirming them in their sin. That's a frightening thing, isn't it? So when you're brought up on your sin, when you're caught out in your sin, when you feel embarrassed by your sin, well, you know God loves you, that he hasn't handed you over fully yet. Handing over, they're saying, here's God's good creation, here's God's laws, and reject him and his ways. And it heads to a life without God, which is miserable, ultimately. Sin is rejecting God against your knowledge. And judgment is saying, God saying, here's what you asked for. You don't want to know me? Here you go. Experience a life without me, and it will be confirmed in eternity. So Paul needs to explain a bit more, which we'll look at over the next few weeks. But what we'll keep seeing is the fairness of God's judgment. The justice of God's justice. We need to correctly identify the problem because we need to be saved, not helped. And that's where Paul's going to take us, is that we need to be saved, not helped. We don't need just more information. We don't need better surroundings. We don't need more religion. We don't need to pull our socks up. More information alone is not the issue. We've rejected all that he's given us so far. That's the problem. We need saving. We need saving entirely. We need a change of heart and mind. The change needs to happen inside out, which means we can't do it to each other. What we're offering is something God has to do for people inside out. We need someone to take our sin, and we need someone to offer to do that freely. And so that means when we start articulating the problem, we start seeing the extent of the solution and how pathetic the substitutes are that we come up with. And just what we've thought about this evening should shape us. It should shape us as individual Christians, that we should have confession as part of our normal prayer life. Confess generally, and if we can, particular sins particularly. It should shape our worship. What does it mean for saved sinners to come into the presence of a holy God? And our attitude as we come. It should shape our worship and our evangelism, that what we do in preaching, in worship, when we reach out, whether it's formally or informally, is supernatural. That this is their problem, and therefore the problem has to be the supernatural offer of the gospel that's going to change them. The gospel proclamation is meeting Jesus, the living Lord, by the Holy Spirit and transforming the heart. Now, how does it do that? Well, that's what we'll come back to over the next few weeks. But let's pray. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Lord God, we confess that we do suppress the truth. We have made a bad exchange. That much of this chapter describes what's sometimes in our hearts. And yet you've not let go of us. You have revealed yourself to us. You've broken through to us. And so please help us to understand the sinfulness of sin, of our particular sins that each of us individually face. And please, because of this sin, help us to understand the greatness of the love you have for us in Christ. And therefore confidence that only the gospel is going to offer any hope to those who are lost. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.